throughout this week. But this morning, we're going to continue in our series, Jesus plus nothing equals what? Yeah, we're going to look at that today. Let me ask you this. How many of you are change averse? You don't like change. Change averse people, you like familiar things. Not as many as I thought. That means the rest of you, raise your hand if you love change, if you're wired for it. And some of you go, I don't care. That's what you just told me. You said, I don't care, or I'm not listening yet. You're averse to change, or you are wired for it. You don't like when things stay the same. I think I'm somewhere in the middle. There are things I don't like changing, but mostly I'm comfortable with change. I like change because it helps us grow, it helps us progress. I really don't like getting stuck. I don't like being stuck, and change keeps us from getting stuck. I do like change, but I've also realized that not all change is good change. The example, a few years ago, Lindsay decided it was time for us to eat healthier. Sounds like good change, right? It's progress. It's good change until she made white bean cookies. White bean, they were beans. White bean cookies, this isn't some clever thing. This is white beans and cookies in place of chocolate chips. We've been married 22 years. There are only two things that she has made that I have said no. One is salmon soup, which tastes like salmon soup. Just like it, imagine it. And white bean cookies. Like, chocolate chip cookies are not supposed to be healthy. There are some things that you should not change. Some things, if you change them, it will ruin them. And I'm telling you that because spiritually that's true too. There are some things that we're not supposed to change. Things, we don't outgrow grace. We never graduate from grace. That's something that we come to and we remain in. We don't outgrow abiding in Jesus or move on from dependence on the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is writing about when he gets to Galatians chapter 3 in our Bible. In Galatians 3, here's what he says. Listen to this. Are you so foolish? Like, he's not even being nice here. Are you fools? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You've changed. And it's not good change. You're not growing. It's the wrong kind of change. You began by grace through faith, but then you began to swap that for self-reliance along the way. And that's not growth, that is regression. That's taking you further away, and it is robbing you of life and robbing Jesus of glory. So grab your Bible this morning, turn to Galatians 3, because I think this is a trap that all of us can fall into. It's so easy to fall into, because when you are journeying through the life of faith, what happens is along the way you begin building up some habits, and you begin having some spiritual rhythms to your life. And without ever making a conscious decision, it is so easy for us to begin to depend on and trust in those rhythms and those habits and my ability to do those things over and over again rather than trusting in the God who saved me and who gave me life in the first place. So things that start with passion and surrender and reliance on a relationship with the risen Christ move into just routine and performance and something like pride. And that's what Paul's facing here in Galatians 3. And the problem I think that a lot of us face and they're facing here is that we come to this point where we believe that we are saved by grace through faith, but then it is handed off to us and it's up to us to take the next steps from there. We're saved by grace through faith, and then we begin acting like it depends on us. So in Galatians 3, Paul doesn't warm them up. He's not like, hey, listen, friends, a little thing that was on my mind. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You foolish Galatians, what has gone on through your mind? Write this down. First thing I want you to write down this morning. The entire Christian life is based on faith, not on performance. Not just the beginning of it, the beginning, the end, and everything in between. Every bit of your life in Christ depends on faith in him, not on your performance. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What has gotten into your mind? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. These people, they didn't have an unclear picture of the gospel. It wasn't like they had heard rumors and it was the telephone game and they got some variation of the gospel. They heard it from Paul, and Paul preached a very clear gospel to them. Jesus crucified, grace poured out for you, love demonstrated for you, and they believed on it so much so that it changed their life, that it changed their relationships, it changed their affiliations and their affections, and their entire community was founded upon the grace of God and the love of Jesus. But now they've changed, and it's not good change. Paul says something has changed. And he fires off a whole series of questions starting in verse 2. He says, here's something I want to know from you. Question number one, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, did the Holy Spirit come to be near to you because you were so good at following the law? He said, oh, this one's pretty good. I'll come and hang out with this one. They're really good at doing life. Or did you simply receive Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit? Question two, are you so foolish? Did you begin one way by the Spirit and now you're gonna take over? Is it that you began in the Spirit but you'll be perfected in the flesh? Question three, did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was vain? In other words, all the things that you have experienced up until this point because of your fidelity to Christ, did that really amount to just your whims and how you felt on any given day and how good you were at being a person who follows the law of God? Or was it something else? Have you been wasting all of these days since you first confessed Christ? And then he asks one more question. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Like you earned the blessing of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and his works breaking into the natural world. Did you earn it or did you receive it by hearing with faith? And they're not rhetorical questions. They're not meant to just kind of wash over their head. They're meant to wrestle with these as they read these. They're meant to answer these questions. Paul is cutting through spiritual fog that happens when you just are living a routine life. And he says, you're trying to finish a faith that started in the Spirit, but you're trying to finish it in the flesh. And that isn't just wrong. It doesn't even make sense if he began a great work in you that you would bring it to completion. And so what he's done is he's called them to think back and remember. I think this is one of the probably strongest practices that we can have as people who have encountered Jesus on a personal basis, is to remember how things began. Some of you, maybe you were a child or you were a teenager, maybe you had been in a time of crisis when you first encountered Jesus in a life-changing way. And you go back and you remember, did I come to experience the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the grace of God because I had worked so hard at obeying the law of God that God said, ah, there's one who's doing a good job. I think I'm going to bless him today. Or was it simply that there was a moment in your life where you were so sick and tired of striving and trying to prove yourself and trying to earn something and trying to feel okay and be okay, that one day, because of the kindness of God, it led you to turn to him. And suddenly you were overwhelmed that God is real and that he loves me. He sent his son to live for me. He did what I could not do, and then he died a death that I could not handle, and then he resurrected so that I could have life in him. Did it begin because of me, or did it begin because of him? And Paul says, I want you to think back. Because the Christian life isn't like a relay race where Jesus runs the first leg and then he hands you the baton and says, now you run. And it's not like he came and he started the spiritual motor of your life and then he backs off and says, you know, go on now. Good luck with this spiritual life. No, it is a life where Jesus starts it, he begins it, he travels with us through it, and he continues on to the very end with us. And yet this is how a lot of us live. We get stuck in this place. And maybe it's because we've just gotten so accustomed to our routines, and we've gotten so accustomed to our checklists, and we've got so bifurcated lives where we're pulled and have all of these affections vying for us that we just kind of lose our way, and we no longer remember how things began in our life. Our hearts were made new and fresh because we encountered the risen Jesus. And we move from that place. We get stuck and we begin to live like it's something he began in me, but you know, it's up for me to finish the thing. And we start managing. We start managing our souls. We manage our relationships. We manage our goals and our dreams. We start striving. We take over and we move into achieving. And we, along the way, we've changed and we've lost the thing that he began in us. And Paul is saying, don't do that. He's waving a red flag. Don't try to finish in the flesh what was started in the Spirit, because the gospel isn't God helps those who help themselves. That's anti-gospel. The gospel is not God helps those who help themselves. It's God saves those who could never save themselves, and he shapes us in the same way that he saves us, by grace through faith. That's the only way. And so Paul calls them to this. And I want to ask you this morning, like, in how many ways or in what ways are you living right now like it depends on you? This question hits like really heavy for me because there are ways that I'm not even consciously considering that I am living as if the outcomes of life depend upon me. Some of us, I mean, you're like, yes, Jesus, he saved my eternal soul. But if my marriage is going to be saved, I'm going to have to save it. Or my spouse is going to have to change and do the thing that I want them to do. Or you know, I if I'm going to grow spiritually, I'm going to have to take a class, do a podcast, go do this, go do this. He saved me, but I'm going to have to check the boxes if I'm going to progress at all. Or this world is so stinking messed up right now and so broken, it's going to take a lot more than faith to fix the problems that we have. And we hear that, and something in us wants to prod back and say, that seems like a Christian cliche, that faith will fix it. That's the enemy telling us that it depends upon us and not the Lord to provide the outcomes the Lord has for us. Some of us were going, I was saved by Jesus, but my future depends on my grind and how hard I work. And guess what? It might be that the future I'm planning might take my grind, but the future he's planning, which is way better than the future that I'm planning, takes nothing but his grace and me receiving it in my life. We might not say it out loud, but we will live like everything in our life depends upon us. What we know, what we think, what we do, what we feel, what we can reasonably do. And Paul's asking the question, what has changed? When was it not enough to rely upon God to provide for your every need? When was it not enough if he could provide life for your mortal soul? When was it not enough? At what level did you say he can do this, but he can't do that? Why have you changed? When have you changed from trusting him to trusting in yourself? You can rest in Jesus. But Paul isn't calling us to passivity. This isn't like you just need to let go and let God. I mean, we need to let go of some things and entrust them to him, but it's not like just coast, because coasting is stopping slowly. In fact, technically, coasting is the engine disconnecting from the wheels, and spiritually, it's our life disconnecting from the presence and the power of God in our life, and a lot of us are coasting like that. We're disengaging our life from the very presence of God who's come near to us and the power of God which he wishes to unleash in our life. We've disconnected from that, so we're coming to a slow and eventual stop. So Paul's not saying kick back and just don't do anything, but he's saying our effort changes. We're looking for a grace-driven effort, not a self-sufficient effort, not a self-driven effort, not an energy that comes from some internal desire within me, but it comes from the grace of God in Jesus Christ that I've experienced, and it is changing me from the inside out, and that is fueling the way I face life and the way I look at myself and the way I perceive the problems that I face on a daily basis. It's a grace-driven effort. It's not about not working. It's about not hustling. It's about being in line and being swept up into the thing that God is doing. And here's the facts. You continue the Christian life in the same way that you begin the Christian life. Nothing changes. You go deeper. It becomes greater, but you don't change. You come to know Christ by grace through faith, and you grow in Christ. And you not only survive life, but you thrive and you flourish in life. You experience abundant life only by grace through faith. And every day and every single day and every challenge that you face, we have to come back to this. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, because as soon as I quit remembering that, I begin to drift. Not into open rebellion. I don't begin to drift and go, oh, well, I'm against God now. I just drift into subtle self-sufficiency, self-reliance, where I'm dependent upon what I know and what I see and what I understand and what I think can happen and what I can do by the power of my might. If I don't remind myself each and every day, I don't have enough, I don't know enough, I can't figure it out, but I know the one who does, and I'm going to rest in him and live from that place. So Paul says, don't drift. Don't go backwards. Don't change in that way. Second thing I want to write you down, I want you to write down, he's going to show us this. This isn't a new concept, but it has always been this way. This is the way it has always began. What Paul will do now is not just take them to school and teach them some lessons, but he's going to pull them into the greater story of Scripture so that they understand he's not giving them a new way to live. He's reminding them of the way that it was always meant to be. And this kind of picks at the heart of one of the issues I think a lot of us have when it comes to reading the Bible. Because when you ask people, what is the Bible about? A lot of people will begin to say things like, it is a book about how to be a good person, or it is a book about how to live a moral life, or it is full of stories of people that show us how we should live. And if that's what it is, and that's all it is, then we will read the Bible as nothing more than a how-to manual, a compendium of the moral life that we can imitate over and over again. But here's the truth. The Bible is not mostly, not primarily about you or me or those people and the things that we do or should be doing. It is mostly and primarily about God, the things he has done and the things that he is doing. The main character in the story of every page of the Bible is God, and he's the hero of every story. And if that's true, then the way we read the Bible has to be different. We don't read it just to see Paul and Moses and Ruth and David and go, oh, I need to copy their behavior. I read it and I go, who is God in this story and what is he doing and how is he lifting these people out of this basic way of living into living with him, near him, and in his power? Look at verse 6 and that, with that in mind. He says, even so, Abraham's not the hero. Who's the hero? God's going to be the hero in the story. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, it was accounted to him as righteousness. It's a direct quote from Genesis 15, and it's a mic drop because Abraham is the father of the faith for the Jews. And remember, Galatia is a mixture of Jewish converts to Christianity and Gentile converts to Christianity. Abraham was the guy. He's the one who they would look at and revere and say he had it right. But the fact is, this tells us that Abraham didn't become righteous because he was really good and moral. It wasn't accounted to him righteousness because he followed the law, because there wasn't even the law to follow at the time. It says that he believed on God, and God said, that's all I'm looking for. That is what righteousness is. He believed on God. And Paul is driving home this principle that the thing I'm calling you to by grace through faith is not a new concept. It was from the very beginning what God was bringing to humanity to experience a greater life, to experience true life, to experience salvation and his work in our life. It was by grace through faith. Before there was commandments, before there was rituals, before there was a temple, there was a faithful God who was so full of kindness, so full of power and grace and love. And there was this simple man named Abram, and he believed on God, and God said, that's it. That's it. And the word believed on here doesn't mean I just mentally agree. Like, God pleaded a case, and Abraham said, let me think about that a minute. Yeah, God, I think that's good, and I agree with you. No, the word means he entrusted his whole self over to God. He recognized the God who is our provider. He recognized the God who is sovereign. He recognized the God who is good. And he said, I entrust my entire life, all of my confidence, everything. I'm staking it all on you. No regrets, no reserves, no retreats. My life in your hands. And God said, that's it. That's all that you will ever need, your life in my hands. And Paul says, this thing that I'm presenting to you, it's not new. It's the way it's always been. Verse 7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. This would be a shocking verse for a lot of people at the time. Those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. He's saying it's not about the family you grew up in. It's not about your lineage, your bloodline that makes you sons of God or sons of Abraham. It is faith. Those who are of faith are those who inherit what is Abraham's. You don't get in on God's promises. You don't get in on birthright. You don't get in on rule keeping. You get in on faith. So it wasn't just a personal truth for Abraham that he believed on God and it was accredited to him righteousness. But it was a pattern and a promise for all of us. That's how we experience being called righteous, being called enough. Anyone ever feel like you're never enough? The way that we come to a place to where we are enough is when we believe on God. God says, that's it, righteous. Verse 8, the scripture, get this, foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. The church in Galatia was a mixture of both. Those God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, the nations all will be blessed in you. Anyone remember Genesis 12 when God sent Abraham out? He said, I'm gonna send you out to a place you do not know. Don't take things with you. I'm gonna bless your family. I'm gonna grow your family. And I'm gonna bless the nations of the earth. They will be blessed in and through and by you. And it's gonna come by grace through faith. God, foreseeing that he would save the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. And it's been that way from Genesis to Galatians to today. If you want life, if you want life abundant, if you want flourishing and hope and peace that passes understanding, if you want all of those kinds of things that are the promises of the Bible, all of the promises of God that are yes, they come in Christ by grace through faith. That's it. Not just the way you get in, but the way that you go forward throughout this life. And if this is the story that the Bible is teaching and telling over and over again, it's not a compendium of morality. It's the story of a faithful God who loves people. And he chases people with his kindness and his grace. And that's what causes us to turn to him and to receive from him. If that's the story of the Bible, that's the way we should be reading the Bible. It is a record of God's faithfulness to people who need grace. It's not something to beat your head over that I'm not enough. It's something to lift your spirit and say there's a God who comes after me and loves me anyway. Verse 9. I love verse 9. This is fun. First, it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Anyone want to be blessed with Abraham? To be blessed with Abraham, it comes through faith. It's right there. It's a promise, okay? Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. But I also love this. It says, Abraham, comma, the believer. It's like a title almost, right? Abraham, comma, the believer. Not Abraham, comma, the mighty. Not Abraham, comma, the impressive, or the faithful, or the do-gooder, or the achiever, or the challenger. It is Abraham, comma, simply the believer. That's the life I wanna live. So badly, it's the life that I wanna live. I'm completely comfortable being mostly forgotten in this world, and if I am remembered at all, if there's any legacy left of my life, I want it to be Kevin, comma, the believer. Nothing more, nothing less. He was one who entrusted his life over to God each day and every challenge he faced. He was Kevin, comma, the believer. Faith isn't just how you get in, it's how you move forward. It's how you trust. Those who trust and believe and apply their trust on a daily basis, those who wake up every morning and go, God, I'm not enough. I know that I'm not enough, and I don't see how I'm gonna make it through this day or this situation or this challenge. I don't see it, I don't understand it, but I trust the one who does. God, you see my days from the beginning to the end and everything in between, and nothing surprises you, and you never sleep, and you never stop being good, and you never stop being God. I don't have enough, but I will trust this day the one who is enough. It was enough for Abraham. And it's enough for you and me too. It's always been by grace, through faith, no matter what you're facing. It's how God does his work in our life. Third thing I want you to write down. Paul makes the case, there could be no other way. Write that down. There could be no other way. Paul's not just claiming by grace through faith is a better way, marginally better than something that you could come up with. No. He's saying there could be absolutely no other way to actually experience life. Here's why. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of, so we're talking about people, as many people who are of the works of the law, who are depending upon their ability to obey and accomplish the demands of the law. As many as live that way, they're under a curse. For it's written, and he quotes Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who does not abide by, circle in your Bible the word all. That's a pretty powerful word here. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform. And in other words, if you're trying to build your standing, if you're trying to build your life upon, if you're trying to secure your place with God, if you're trying to make it through life and flourish through life based upon your ability and effort to accomplish the law, you better be better than good, you better be perfect. Because that's what the law demands, that we're perfect in accomplishing the law. So he says, anyone who says, I'm going to entrust my life to my ability to do right, know right, feel right, be right all the time, you better be perfect. And guess what? You can't be. And so you have placed yourself under a curse. Objectively, the curse has two aspects. Objectively, one aspect is you are sitting under God's judgment because you and I cannot perfectly keep up with the law. There was only one who could. His name was Jesus. Secondly, subjectively, we place ourselves under a curse because we will daily be riddled with anxiety and insecurity because we will always be feeling like we're not enough. We will always know every little weakness and every little fault and every little flaw in our life. And so we will daily be haunted by, be cursed by the feeling that I'm never going to be enough. And we're right. If we are depending on ourselves even a little to be okay and feel okay and live okay. He says that there's no middle ground. It's not do your best and let God do the rest. For as many as are of the works of the law. Another translation says, for all who rely on or depend on their ability to be good are under a curse. Verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Now I've shown you that. He quotes Habakkuk, the righteous man shall live by faith. Sounds like Abraham, right? He believed on God and God accounted to him. That's righteousness. The righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The law says do and faith says it's already done, right? The law says you haven't done enough and faith says, but he did enough. The law says you've got to be perfect. And the gospel says you need to know a person. Last week we looked at Galatians 2:21. It says, if righteousness could come through the law, through my efforts, then Christ died for nothing. It was pointless. What a hideous, disappointing waste. If there was another way, but there was no other way. Paul said, that's ridiculous. I have been crucified with Christ. I don't even live any longer. How could I change? How could I continue in the flesh which started in the spirit? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself up for me. This is why verse 13 is so important. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus didn't just come and say, hey, that curse thing, we're just gonna forget about it. No, Jesus came and he took on the curse. He took on what we deserve so he could give us what he deserves. Verse 14, so that we would receive from him promise, the presence of the Holy Spirit through faith. Listen, church, basically, we have this choice in everything that we face every single day. Either we're choosing to try to earn life and life abundant, or we are choosing to simply believe on God and receive what he has already purchased for us. And it's a choice we make over and over again. We've got to remind ourselves of this each day and every day and everything that we face, that it began on the cross and it continues on the cross. Because we're choosing. We're going, Jesus, I believed you saved me, but I'm looking at some other thing, and right now I'm trying to decide how I'm going to handle it, and I don't know if by grace through faith is enough to make it through this thing, but it's a choice. Am I going to seek to try to earn the blessings and the protection and the provision and the presence and the power and the miracles of God in my life, or am I going to just simply believe on God and receive from him what he has already proved about himself to be more than enough for everything in my life. And when the enemy whispers, Kevin, you're not enough, I just whisper back, yeah, I know, but he is. And when that voice in my head says everything depends on you, your family, your marriage, your kids, your church, your finances, the problems in this depends on you, I go, no, it doesn't. It doesn't depend on me. It began in the spirit, and I'm going to continue in the same way. If I took it over for a second, all of it would come crashing down in an instant. What began in the spirit, it's going to continue in the spirit, and today's the day to come back, not to just how it began, but to who began it. In Philippians 1:6, there's the typical The Way I Live translation, he who began a good work in you, he has handed it to you to bring it to completion. And then there's the truth, he who began a good work in you, he is the one who will perfect it. He will bring it to completion. He will continue to shape you in the same way that he saved you, by his power, by his might, by his kindness, by his grace, received through faith. It's not first Jesus, then you. It's Jesus in you, Jesus through you, Jesus over you. And that is the change that brings life when you're looking at conflict. That is the change that brings hope when you're not sure which way to go. That's the change that brings a future when you have no idea what direction you're going next. It's the change that makes a way when it seems like there is no way. And it's the only change that should never change in your life. If you began in the Spirit, so continue to walk by the Spirit. And this morning, maybe you know, we read a passage like this, and I've wrestled with this week. How have I drifted? And what do I do when I have drifted? And here's the good news. There is grace every day available, and there's no earning it back. There's no like seven steps to getting back into the grace of God. There's just simply believing on God and receiving it. If you've drifted, how do we come back? What does it look like? What would it look like if grace was the fuel for me today, for you today and tomorrow and the next day? Maybe it would look like something like this. Maybe it would look like coming to your Bible and reading it, not because someone told you you have to or because you have to check the box to feel good or because you're on a streak in your YouVersion app and you don't want to miss a day because then you've got guilt and shame over your head. Even though Jesus is the shame breaker, now you feel shame because you missed a day in your reading plan. But maybe it's I pick up my Bible and I read it because I'm just hungry to hear his voice, and I believe when I read his words, he meets with me there. They are words of life for me. That's what it looks like when grace is the fuel of my day. It looks like God's going to God and saying, I trust you with my relationship that's not working. I can't change the relationship. I've tried everything. I've done everything. I've talked to the counselors. I've read the books. I've read the podcasts. I've done all the tools. I've done all the therapy in the world. I can't change the relationship. But I'm going to go to you, and I'm going to receive from you who I am, not from that relationship. I'm going to let you tell me who I am. I'm going to receive my love from you and my affirmation from you, not from this person. And when it comes to this person, all I'm going to do is to work hard, not in my strength, but in your strength, to treat them in the way that you would treat them. That's it. I can't control it. That's what it would look like if grace fueled that. Or you're facing an uncertain future. What does it look like for grace to affect that, grace to fuel looking at your future? It means, God, I will trust you with your plans over my plans, because many are the plans of man, but God ordains the steps, right? Or in James, he says, there's the man, he said, I'm going to go to this town, do business, and I'm going to come back. And he says, no, you should just say this. You should say, if I live tomorrow, if God wills it and nothing prevents it, I'll live. God, I trust you with all of my days. Maybe it would look like being kind to yourself when you know that you failed, when you have fallen short, when you have struggled with sin, when you lost a day, and instead of being covered up with shame, you remember Jesus died on a cross to break the power of shame in your life. And he doesn't condemn, he convicts and lifts. That's what he does. Maybe it looks like being kind to yourself. Maybe it looks like letting go of pressure, of holding everything together. It all depends on you, and it never depended upon you. Colossians says, he holds all things together by the power of his hand. Come on. That's what it looks like when grace is the fuel of your life. It's not about less effort. It's about new energy. It's about being free to obey without fear and love without control over how that relationship is going to go. It's the freedom to work without feeling the need to prove anything. That's what it looks like when grace is the fuel of your life. And so this morning, I just want to end with this question and let you consider it. The invitation before you walk out, before we leave the room, can you name an area where you've taken back control? Where you're living like it depends on you? And just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, where have you replaced faith with flesh? Where have you moved from surrender into striving? And the answer to that question is not to oppress you, it is to lift you and free you. God, would you show me where I have taken back control and I am living as if life depends on me so that I can lay it at your feet and believe on you. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Can I pray for you? Father, this morning we thank you for your word and we praise you, Holy Spirit, that even in the weakness and brokenness of the Galatians, that you would move straight into that core issue, which I think is a defining issue for every human, to take over in the flesh what begins by faith. And would you help every one of us, Holy Spirit, today to have eyes to see those areas where we have held back or taken back control of our lives, because in every one of those situations, we are destined to fail because we cannot provide for ourselves perfect peace or joy and joy to the full or a flourishing and abundant life. It's found only in Christ alone. And so I pray today, would you help us to see where we have held back and taken back and then open our hands to you and invite your grace and your power and your presence and your goodness to reign. Would you give us a freedom from self-reliance, which is robbing us of abundant life in you of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.